Right, now as we continue with our sermons in the life of David, if you would turn to chapter 17 of 2 Samuel again, we take up our reading at verse 22 where we concluded last time. And also, if you would like to put a marker into the book of Joshua in chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, but we're reading together in 2 Samuel 17 and verse 22. And if you would just follow me in the reading, the verses are a wee bit disjointed, perhaps. 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 22. Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And then verse 27. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And then if you would turn over to chapter 19, and we're reading there at verse 31. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Shimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. Amen. The Lord bless those portions of his word to us. Over the weeks and months that we've been engaged in these sermons in the life of David, I'm sure it's become obvious to us that the Lord our God sets his truth before our hearts and our minds in a whole variety of ways and in a whole variety of applications to our hearts and our souls. In the life of David himself, of course, there are many, many examples, practical examples, negative and positive, as to how we ought to endeavour to live our life before the Lord our Saviour, as he has set that life before us and declared it before us in all the course of the Word. And that selfsame lesson, of course, is seen in other people as well, not only in David, but in many of the personalities that are brought into contact with David, as the Lord shows us the life of his servant on the pages of the Scriptures. In addition to that, of course, in addition to all the practicalities that we are shown in the lives of all of those different people, there's the prophetic side of things as well. Those places where we have types and shadows of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, especially in David, who is the great pointer to Christ as he would come to be the king in all the issues of our salvation. But again, not only in David, but in other people, other places, other events that are brought before us, those prophetic lessons as well that would come to their fullness in the fullness of time when God would send forth his son made of a woman and made under the law and so on. And then on top of that again, there are those things of a spiritual nature or those things of a spiritualized nature, those events or those people where we come and we look at them very much with regards to a spiritual application to our hearts and to our minds. You remember the case of Mephibosheth, for example, that young man who was the victim of a fall in his early life, that young man that David aimed to do him good on account of a covenant that David had made with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, the young man that he fetched into his presence in the palace. And then he bestowed upon him all of those blessings and all of those benefits until he was made to be like a son of the king in that palace all his days. When you take all of those actual events, all of those events in the life of David and Mephibosheth and so on, when you put them into spiritual terms, you have a tremendous lesson in the gospel to our souls. Because we too are victims of the fall. We too are alienated from the Lord our God. We too need to be fetched into the presence of the Lord our God in order for him to do us good. And he does all of that because of the covenant that he has made with Christ his Son to bless us, to make us his own children, to abide in his presence forevermore. So you see, there are things practical, there are things prophetic, there are things spiritual, there are things that we can spiritualize, there are those lessons that we take, and out of those lessons we see a great many things that are ongoing lessons for us in the life that God has given us to live. Now, the reason I mention all that is this, because in that verse 22 that we concluded with, or at least we mentioned in the closing last week, which we began our reading with again this morning, there is one of those great spiritual lessons of the Word of God to our souls. And also, in all of this set of verses that now follow on in the course of David's life, there is something of this whole variety of things as the Holy Spirit of God brings these different events in the life of David before our eyes. And so what I want to do this morning then, I want to look at something of these various ways in which God sets his lessons before us, things practical, things spiritual, things prophetic, and the gathering up of that whole variety of God speaking in all these different ways that we come to in this part of the life of the Lord's servant. Now, we'll see, of course, that in a very real sense, they all tie together. And the main overriding theme is that we are in the hand of the Lord our God all our days and shall be with the Lord our God throughout all eternity that God has granted to his children. So let's begin then where we left off last week, as I say, simply mentioning that verse 22 and the spiritual lesson that comes before us there. And then we'll proceed on to what we're next told about the Lord's servant and his flight from Absalom. Now, just to remind you, Absalom then has risen up in revolt against David, his father. David has begun his flight from Absalom. One of the bad pieces of news that comes to David is that Ahithophel, that great counselor in the nation of Israel, has gone over to the side of Absalom. That has struck home to the heart of David. And you remember then how David, ascending the Mount of Olives, has prayed to the Lord that he would frustrate the counsels of that man, Ahithophel. And in the verses that we looked at last week, we saw how those counsels indeed were frustrated. But they were frustrated in accordance with the sovereign will and the sovereign purpose of the Lord our God. None of the sinful behavior, in fact, stands related in any way to what God decreed that he would do in overthrowing that counsel of Ahithophel in accordance with the prayer of his servant David. And then as the word is brought to David, of all that has taken place with Absalom and Ahithophel and the other man, Hushai. So then David makes his flight further over the river Jordan into the land of Jordan to escape the malice and the wrath of Absalom. So verse 22 then tells us about that. Then David arose, it says, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when you take those simple statements in the light of all that the Word of God tells us and take them in a valid spiritual way, you have a tremendous illustration of how God will bring all his people into glory and into heaven at last. If you read the Word of God, if you read all the application of that river Jordan given to us, it always stands as that great river of death that divides between this world and that which is to come. And when you read those lovely words of how David, all his followers going over with David, not one of them that didn't go over with David. It's a tremendous spiritualized picture, my friends, of all that Christ will do for all his people right at the end when he brings each and every one of them over that river of death and into his presence forever and evermore. Now, the great picture of that in the pages of the Word of God is the going of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord over the River Jordan into the land of Canaan, into the land of promise in the first place. And that's why I asked you to turn to Joshua chapter 3 for just a few minutes, and we'll see indeed how all of that great picture sets the whole theme before us for the usage of the River Jordan throughout the pages of the Word of God and in the history of the Lord's people all their days. Now, they've come up against that river. It's in spate. It divides them from their flight into the land of Canaan. And now they come right up against it. If you have a look, first of all, at verse 7 of Joshua chapter 3. And they're all gathered now before this river, and it's in spate because it's time of harvest, it says. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. Joshua means Savior. And Joshua is the one that's going to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And now as they stand on the banks of the River Jordan in spate, the Lord says then, now I'm going to begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And that's a tremendously prophetic picture, my friends, because when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world of ours to save us from our sins, and when he began to set his hand in earnest to all that work of salvation, he did it at his baptism in the River Jordan. And in fact, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist was baptizing at a place called Bethabara. And Bethabara means the place of the passage. The very place, you see, where the Lord divided up the River of Jordan that day to take the people into the land of Canaan at the hand of that old Savior, the old Joshua. And so as the Lord then takes Joshua before those swelling banks that day, he says, now will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. And as our Lord Jesus Christ, our Joshua in the fullest sense, came to begin all the work of our salvation, he began it, you see, right at the place of the passage, right at Bethabara, right at the spot where the old nation had passed over the old Jordan into the old Canaan. And it was right at that spot, assuredly, that the Father magnified the Son before the eyes of all. You remember the voice that came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Christ had come into this world, my friends, in order to divide the waters of death for all his people and take them into eternity and into glory forever and evermore. Now, the way that God was going to do that, of course, was through that Ark of the Covenant that he had given to those people. And you remember that Ark of the Covenant, tremendous type and shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. Inside the ark, inside that chest that was made, was deposited all the law of God. You remember what Christ said? He said, "Thy law is within me, within my heart." And our Lord Jesus Christ lived in this world as the one who was the very embodiment of that word that he had come to perform and perfect. And then the mercy seat, on which the blood was sprinkled that gave the people access to God. The Ark of the Covenant was the great pointer to Jesus Christ and all his person and all his work on our behalf. And it's through that ark, you see, through the going of the ark over the River Jordan in spate, that God is going to take all the old nation of Israel over Jordan and into Canaan at last. Now, have a wee look at what you would call then the priority of that ark. It's in verse 11. And the Lord says, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan." What was going first into Jordan? The ark of the covenant of the Lord was going first into Jordan. It went first, it took priority over all the people that were going to follow. You know what our Lord said? He said, "I go." Christ entered into death in all its fullness for his people. And he says, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And so the Lord went over the river of death and went over for us and went over prior to us in that sense that he would bear all that eternal death was involved for all his people forever and evermore. You see how the ark was preserved in the Jordan as it went over. Verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap." Those were tremendous floods, those waters of the River Jordan. But as they came down upon the ark and the priests bearing the ark, they were to be held back so that none of those priests with the ark, you see, were going to be swept off their feet. And although Christ went in to all the rivers of death for us, he was still able to say, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was and is to come, the Almighty." And they were held back. As the ark itself was preserved in all of those floods, so indeed all of the Israelites would pass safe over. And so you get all of that power then in verse 13. "And as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam," and so on. The waters failed, they were cut off, they couldn't do anything against the power of the ark of the covenant of the Lord in the midst of the waters. And you remember what Paul says, that he has come and he has removed the sting of death for all his people. "O death, where is thy sting?" he says. "O grave, where is thy victory?" There is still the death that comes upon us in the natural run of things, but it's got no sting, it's got no power for the people of God. And they pass over the River Jordan and into life eternal forevermore. And so you get that perseverance then right to the end in the very last verse of the reading, verse 17. "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over in dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." All the people. There wasn't a hoof left behind, my friends, as we're told, as the Lord took all of those people over that fearsome river when it was in spate and delivered them into the land of promise at the last. You take all of that and put it into all the valid spiritualizing of the word of God to your soul and believe it to your heart and your soul, my friends, that the Lord will take us in his own power and strength over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan forever and evermore. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. There won't be one left behind. There will be nothing left behind of all the Israel of God when Christ comes to take his church into glory forever and evermore. You see, great prophetic scenes right at the outset, right at that initial crossing over Jordan, and assuredly then, as we come now to that verse 22 of chapter 17 of 2 Samuel, it's really just a pointing up to that same truth to our heart and our souls. Then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light, there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. Lovely prophetic spiritual picture that all the people of the king shall pass into the land of promise with the king, that they shall pass through death into life eternal forever and evermore. So you see, take up all the variety of the Word of God, all the ways in which God gives this Word to our hearts and our souls, and don't lose out on any of the ways in which God gives this truth to our hearts and our souls. Now then, in the light of all that spiritualized understanding of those scenes as David crosses over the River Jordan that day, you'll see there's a very sobering combination of verses that's brought before us as well. In the next verse, what we're immediately told about is the death of that man Ahithophel at his own hands. And it's a very, very telling combination. You remember what has happened, of course. Ahithophel has given his counsel to Absalom. Absalom instead has chosen the counsel of that man Hushai. And so as we read in that verse 23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. What a tremendous insight into human nature. And that man that was thwarted in his purposes, frustrated in his counsel, he goes and he launches himself into eternity, into a non-done eternity. But you see, why? Why are we told in that particular spot of the Word of God that Ahithophel then went out and hanged himself? Why does the record of Ahithophel's death at his own hand appear in that particular place? Well, there are two Psalms of David, especially connected with David, having crossed over the River Jordan and into the land of Jordan. One of them identifies the place to which he has gone. The other one identifies a person that he prays about in that place. There's Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, if you want to turn to them, but just very, very quickly. In Psalm 42, we're told where David was uttering these words before the Lord. In verse 6, it says, O God, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. He's over the River Jordan. He's in the land of Transjordan now. And in that place, he begins to utter the first of the two psalms that he wrote or uttered in that place. Oh my God, he says, my soul is cast down within me, which assuredly it was. David is in flight from Absalom. He has heard about that man Ahithophel. And so his soul is cast down within him. Now that he is on the other side of the River Jordan, out of the land of Israel, and he lifts up his heart and he prays to the Lord in that psalm and in the psalm that follows. And in the very first verse of Psalm 43, listen to these words. Judge me, O God, he says, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Who's he praying about? He's praying about Ahithophel. And you remember, my friends, in the first prayer that he prayed about Ahithophel, he said, Lord, deliver me from the counsels of Ahithophel. Deliver me from or frustrate the counsels of Ahithophel. And we've just been told that God did that very thing when he frustrated the counsels of Ahithophel. And now over on the other side of Jordan, he says, Lord, don't only deliver me from the counsels of Ahithophel, deliver me from Ahithophel. And immediately we're told that Ahithophel went home and went out and hanged himself. Surely a tremendously sobering combination of verses brought before us in the pages of the Word of God. And when that man Ahithophel went out and did that deed, he did it in all responsibility, but he did it under all the sovereign purposes of the will of our God in heaven above, and he did it. Surely, in connection with all of those prayers that were lifted up. Nothing is separated in the ongoing course of this world as all things are in the hands of the God of this world. And it's a sobering, sobering combination, my friend, surely again, to put it into its spiritualized sense, to see those that are going over the river of Jordan in safety with their king, and those who launch themselves into eternity without God and without Christ and without hope in this world, and assuredly in that which is to come. And all the ways that God speaks to our hearts and our souls out of all the Word, and as we trace out all of that flight of David under the rebellion of Absalom, his son, don't lose out that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable to us. Now then, the next place that we're taken to in the flight of Abraham is that place called Mahanaim. In verse 27, so have a look at those verses again. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash of Rabbah, the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogalim, brought beds and bases and earthen vessels and wheat and so on. And what you have there, surely, is the turning of the tide for David. Now at this point, you see, everything begins to work out for David's good. Here comes some friends to strengthen his hands, to give him the things that he needs. David begins to mobilize his army, and in the next chapter, in fact, you see the victory of David's forces over the forces of Absalom. So he comes on his pilgrimage, and he comes to this place, Mahanaim. And there, of course, you see all of these unfolding providences of God towards him. Now, Mahanaim, my friends, is a lovely spot in the history of the children of Israel. You read about it first in the book of Genesis, where Jacob is coming back from Syria, from his uncle Laban, and back into the land of Canaan once again. You remember how Jacob, of course, has escaped from that land before, how he has cheated his brother Esau. But now the days are coming, many, many years later on, when Jacob is coming back into the land once again. And, of course, he's going to do what he had to do. He's going to go and face up to his brother Esau. Now, as Jacob makes his approach to Esau to do what he must do, God makes his approach to Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 32, you read these words. And Jacob went on his way, it says, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, Mahanaim means two hosts or two camps. And you see the whole picture. As Jacob is coming forth, my friends, he lifts up his eyes and he sees something with his eyes indeed, which we're to see in all our Christian experience day after day after day. What that same David was later to express in one of his psalms, the host of God encamp around the dwellings of the just. You see, two camps, two hosts. Were there two camps? There weren't. There was only one. There was only the camp of Jacob. with Rachel and Leah and all the children and all the herds and all the cattle and all the sheep. There was this one camp. Oh no, says Jacob, I see another camp. I see another host. I see the host of God encamped around. And so he took and he called that place Mahanaim, because there God came and God showed himself to be encamped around the dwellings of the just. Now you see, when David comes to that spot, and when our eyes are directed to that spot, surely the hosts of God, not in angelic form, but human form, come out to make all the provision that is necessary for the Lord's servant in those three men who come out with their basins and with all the utensils, all that variety of things that they come out to give to Jacob that day. And be sure of it. As we make our way through this world of ours, God makes all the provision that is necessary for us as we make our way through this world. In that first chapter of the Hebrews, haven't we read it for the past 3 or 4 weeks now about the angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation? And whatever else that means, as we'll see when we come to it, it assuredly means that God sends forth all the ministrations to our hearts and our souls that we need, even in that heavenly host that he has provided for those who are the heirs of everlasting life. And in the gospel, God not only has promised the provision or the assistance of the heavenly host, he has promised the abiding presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is Christ himself who has promised to be with us, who comes and surrounds us all our journey through and makes all the provision for us in all things spiritual and temporal as well as we go through this world of ours. You know, old Rabbi Duncan, that great old saint of a bygone day, heard one of his colleagues preaching a series of sermons on angels. And he said, now I'm going to be back in your church in a couple of weeks' time. Perhaps on that occasion, you'll preach on my favorite angel. And he says, who's that? He says, ah, my favorite angel is that one who came and ministered to my Savior as he had set his face steadfast as a flint to go to Jerusalem. What a tremendous insight that is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, superior to all the angels, as Paul is at pains to point out in the epistle to the Hebrews. And yet when he had come in all his humiliation in order to bring salvation to us, he himself, as it were, made himself dependent on the ministration of angels. He who is Lord of all the angels. But of course that's no longer necessary for him, because he himself, having performed all that work, is set down in the right hand of the majesty of the throne of God. But from that throne of God he sends forth for us ministering angels, ministering to those who are the heirs of everlasting life. And as I say, not only the assistance of the angels, the abiding presence of Christ the Lord. What a comfort it must have been to dear old Jacob when he came out trembling. He was trembling in his boots that he was going to have to meet up with Esau. But as he approached Esau, God approached him. And as he opened up his eyes and he says, I see not one camp. I see two camps. I see two hosts. I see the angels of the Lord encamped round about me. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Two hosts, two camps. You see, and all the providence of God, it's that place that David now comes and strikes camp. It's a city by this time. But it's to that place that he comes. And now as he stops at that place, as I say, there comes out to him not ministering angels, but ministering servants of the Lord under God's hands. And assuredly they give him everything that they need. They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corns and beans and lentils and parched potatoes. You see that shopping list, my friend? Why does God in his holy word give us a thing like, why does he tell us a thing like that? Why does he give us that shopping list of those three men? It's to show us his provision. It's to show us all his providence. And his servant in a time of need comes to that place where there are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to all his needs at the hand of the Lord his God. Now take some of the practicalities out of that. And on the one hand, you have those issues relating to responsibility for us and those points relating to the issues of God's sovereignty towards us. Now, what I mean is this. The responsibility side of things points us up to a particular grace now reaped and then discharged. Now, what I mean? If you look at those three men involved, there are three. There is that man called Shobai, there is that man called Machir, and there is the man Barzillai. Read verse 27. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon. Now he's the first one mentioned. Who was he? Well, he was the brother of another man that you read about in chapter 10 of the second book of Samuel. Now, trust it's all to our profit just to look at these verses. Chapter 10, you remember. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. So here was a man, you see, this old king, that in some way had been good to David. And now that he hears of his death, David sends to show kindness to him. He shows kindness or attempts to show kindness to one of his sons, a man called Hanun. Hanun will have none of it. And he treats David's servants, of course, in an abominable way. But you see, there was another son that we're not told about there. He was Shobai. And Shobai apparently looked on the kindness of David and realized that David had been kind towards the memory of his father. And so in return, surely, that man Shobai is now moved to recompense that kindness to David that David had shown at that earlier stage. There's a principle in the Word of God, my friends, in the book of Proverbs, namely, that if we would have friends, we must show ourselves friendly. And by the same token, if we would experience kindness, we must be kind. And David now indeed enjoys the kindness of that man Shobai. That man to whom he had shown kindness, that family to whom he had shown kindness, all of those days before, and it's that very word that is used. I will show kindness, he says, unto Hanun. And whereas that brother would have nothing to do with the kindness and disparaged it, this other brother, Shobai, obviously was of a different ilk altogether. And there came that point where he now repaid the kindness of David to him. Now that's not forcing scripture. Because the very next case, of course, is almost identical to the first. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Israel, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodibar. Now surely that rings a bell. You remember when David said in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, is there any left of the house of Jonathan that I may show him kindness? Then when that man Ziba told of Mephibosheth, he says he lives in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. And whereas Machir at that point, it would seem, wasn't very kindly disposed to David, surely when he saw the kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth, his young nephew, then that same kindness is now repaid at the hands of that man Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar, and he comes out and he shows kindness to David in return. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And when all of this kindness is shown to David at this point, it is shown at the hands of two men to whom he showed kindness. And that's never to be overlooked, never to be missed as God reveals all his word to us. And those men are kindly disposed towards David. And as I say, although it all comes in the providence and the sovereignty of the Lord our God, behind it all is that responsibility that God has placed before each and every one of us. Now, not only was it that particular grace reaped, but the particular grace discharged as well. Because isn't there a third party? That old man called Barzillai. And that's why we read in that chapter 19. If you want to turn over to that, you'll see how the whole thing is linked up with those days at Mahanaim. Verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. The victory's over. David's now on his way back to the city of Jerusalem again. And so he comes to conduct him back over the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim. There's the point of identity. He was one who showed kindness to David while he was at that spot, Mahanaim. And what happens? Then the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. You see, now comes the discharge of what David had experienced at the hand of Barzillai, as he had been kind to him at that spot, Mahanaim. Now David will be kind to Barzillai. Can I say this? It's a lovely study, that old saint, because he is an old saint, an aged man. And yet he is one who came out in his old age, indeed put himself at risk at that point in order to help David in all his flight. As somebody has once said, he cared not for the one who might win, but for the one who ought to win. He put his whole lot in with David. And he came out in his old age, for in an old age he came out to help the king at that time of his distress. And you see what it says in verse 35. He says, I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? And thy servant tastes what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women and so on? In other words, he wasn't a very well man. But he didn't use that either as an excuse. He did what he could in the cause of David, and he came out and helped him. And of course, if you want to go back over that Jordan theme again, in verse 37 he says, let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again. He doesn't want to go. He takes the offer. It's a gracious offer. But no, he says, I'm going back to Mahanaim. Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother, and so on. Matthew Henry has said, the old man is simply saying, the grave is ready for me. Let me go and get ready for it. You see, he knew his condition, and yet he had served David in all of those ways at that point in his life. And as David now comes to recompense all that kindness to him, whereas he declines, indeed it is David discharging that which had been shown to him at the spot Mahanaim. And then there's a lovely word concerning that old saint in verse 36. He says, thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? That's not a lovely word. He says, David, surely what I did for thee was a very, very little thing, especially in contrast to what you're offering to do for me. David is offering to bring him and to place him in Jerusalem with him all the remaining days of his life. And he says, why should you recompense me in such a way? Why should you do this for me to such an extent? You know, my friends, it's a very ill thing when God's people sometimes are heard to utter the word why when ill providence come upon us. Very dangerous thing. Why should this happen to me? Why should this have come upon me? Why, why? It should be the opposite. It should be, my friends, why all this grace and all this mercy and all this hope of heaven? Why was I heard to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? What, you remember Mephibosheth? Why should the king look upon such a dead dog as I am? That's the why. It's the why, my friends, that looks to the grace of God and asks, why me? And dear old Barzillai, you see, he saw all the little bit that he had done for the king, and he says, why should the king recompense me with such a reward? And he's a lovely lesson, my friends. He's a lovely lesson, surely, in ongoing grace. He was an old man. We're told that he was a very aged man. But there he was right to the end, looking to that time when indeed he would go out of this world into the presence of the Lord his God forever and evermore. You know, the Bible speaks more about finishing the life of faith than starting it. Right to the end. The genius of John Bunyan was that when he came near the city of Jerusalem with his pilgrims, he spoke about that dangerous patch of ground called the Enchanted Ground. That bit of the journey, he says, where pilgrims tend to become drowsy. The Enchanted Ground. And oh, my friends, we are called to persevere right on to the end. But can I say this? Taking it a wee bit out of John Bunyan's context, you see. Sometimes we think we're reaching the heights of spirituality and we become drowsy. We think that we're near the end of our pilgrimage, perhaps not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. And so we become drowsy. And we don't believe that we have to grow on or press on or fight on. And you know, it's a very, very sad spectacle sometimes when you see younger Christians bypassing those that have been on the road for a long way in love to Christ and zeal for the things of himself. You see, we become drowsy. And at any time, if we think we have reached Pisgah's heights, we're in dire trouble. In dire trouble. And if Barzillai sets anything before us, it's that continuous lesson of the Word of God, my friends, that we're to press on, resting on nothing, until we come into the presence of the King fully, forever and evermore. But simply then, David recompenses and sets out to do all of that. He has reaped all of that grace of kindness shown. He discharges that same thing. And those farewell, that farewell that he takes off that man Barzillai surely speaks for itself. Verse 38. And the king answered, Shimham shall go over with me, as Barzillai had requested, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. And on his dying bed, in fact, David gives a commandment that all the children of Barzillai are to be brought in and treated as his children. You see, lovely lesson, my friends, in human responsibility, reaping those things indeed as we sow them, discharging those things as we ought to do under the eyes of the Lord. Just one last thing then. As I said, not only the human responsibility side, but all the sovereign side as well. And isn't it a lovely indication of the sovereignty of God? In verse 27 of chapter 17 again. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai, and so on. Now you see, he was an Ammonite. Was this man Shobai? Wasn't an Israelite. And here is God, you see, And he draws in, if you like, from the most unusual or unlikely places, provision for his people in their ongoing flight. Doesn't the Lord do that? Time and time again, that's one of the encouragements, surely, that the Lord can employ anything that he wants in order to perform his will towards all his people. One of the lovely Old Testament examples of that is when he was going to preserve that first deliverer of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, the man Moses. You remember the decree that had gone out that all the male children of the Hebrews were to be thrown into the river Nile, were to be exterminated, and the parents of Moses took him and hid him in the bulrushes. All that story that you know, you remember. And who eventually reared up that young man? It was none other than the daughter of Pharaoh. The very one who was going to destroy all the male children was the one who was to nurture, the very one who was to deliver all the children of Israel from Egypt under the hand of the Lord. And the great irony in it, when Moses' young sister came along, her older sister came along, and said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Do you want a nurse?" "Yes, get a nurse," she said, "of the Hebrew woman, and I'll pay her wages." And she went and got Moses' own mother. And Moses not only had her own child back again, but she was paid for rearing him out of the coffers of the enemy of God. You see, my friend, God can use anything. God can employ anything. And assuredly, if with that old deliverer, what of Christ himself? You remember when Herod began to rage against all of the children that were born from 2 years and under and set out his decree that they were to be slaughtered? How was Joseph and Mary ever going to escape from the bloodlust of that man Herod? They'd no money. They were poor. All their relatives were poor. They came from the hill country of Galilee. How on earth were they going to get the wherewithal to make their flight away out of the land of Israel to some safe place? The provision was on its way. There came from the east wise men bearing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. More than enough to take them into Egypt, to sustain them there until the word came, "He that sought the life of the young child is dead." Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. God's no man's debtor. God is the king of our salvation from beginning to end in all his sovereign purposes and all the outworking of those purposes. And as I say, my friends, you take the history as it's set down in the word of God for us. In the life of that man David, trace it all out. All the variety, all the numerous ways, all the lessons, practical, prophetic, spiritual, every way that you look, that God speaks to our hearts and our souls, and be assured of this one fact, that not one child of God ever needs to starve of the goodness of God in the knowledge of him as revealed in his truth from the beginning of it to the end of it. Surely each and every one of us knows that there are many Mahanaims that we've all experienced, where the host of God has encamped around us and Christ within us. May the Lord bless us in all things.